Dear friends in Christ, especially you, Hunter and Debbie, and Adam and Lane, and David and Zanna and Preston, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you prayed in the garden that not one of your disciples should be lost. Grant this to us today. Look in your boundless pity upon these young men and women for whom you suffered and for whom you gave your life. Pour your spirit upon them. Fill them with courage to fight against the devil and the world and their sin. Make them to stand on your holy word and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from you. Keep them in your church, loving you as you have loved them. Let not one of them be lost to your kingdom or to your Father. You promised that if we ask anything in your name, you will give it. We ask today, preserve your sheep. Keep them faithful to the end. Bless their parents to raise them for heaven. Bless this congregation to pray and act for them. Bless me and Pastor Richard now and throughout their lives to teach them the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Amen. Dear friends, I don't want you to think that Pentecost is simply some far-off historical event. It did happen in history, of course, 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. But you know who runs history. You know who decides the outcome. He's your creator. He's your God. And you know why he decides and governs history. He decides it for your good, because he wants you forever as his children, cleansed of your sin by the blood of his Son. So Pentecost was not simply for 3,000 who confessed the name of the Lord that day. It was for you who confessed the name of the Lord today and for the rest of your lives and into eternity. Now, tongues of fire appeared on the disciples' heads. They spoke in different languages. The Holy Spirit rushed down on them. It was visible. It was audible. They could see it. They could hear it. As the people of Israel saw the fire and heard the thunder when God appeared to Moses and gave his law on Mount Sinai, so now the people saw the fire and they heard the rush of wind that shook the house as God, the Holy Spirit, appeared to his disciples on Mount Zion. This was both the culmination, that is the goal, of all history, of everything God had done to this point in history, and at the very same time, it was the beginning, it was the start of all God wants to accomplish in the future, and that means in your lives. Pentecost was the culmination, it was the goal, because everything God did up to this point in history would come to nothing without this day. If you understand this, then you will see how precious and invaluable a treasure that you have, that you get to hear about Jesus. You get to hear his word. Never take it for granted. It is God's goal. It's what he spent all his power and all his honor and his own son's life and blood on, so that you get to hear his word and become his children. What the Father has done in sending his Son into human flesh, what the Son has done by his life and his death and his resurrection, this all needed to be preached to you, to sinners for whom all of it was done. This is a divine necessity because God wants it, and he gets what he wants. Remember that Jesus says the stones would cry out if the disciples didn't. He says that not only his life, not only his suffering and his death, not only his resurrection and ascension, but also its preaching is necessary. It must happen. This is God's goal. And the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost because God insists on carrying out this goal to make Christians for himself, children of God, born again as a new creation in Christ their Savior, baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So second, Pentecost is the beginning. It's the start of everything that God wanted to accomplish from eternity and everything God has accomplished in your life and will accomplish. The Lord Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." All the sins of the world, all the sins you yourself have committed, everything that stains your conscience, everything that has so deserved your God's anger and his punishment, all of it has been met by the blood and agony and death of the God-man, your Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. What begins on Pentecost is the preaching of this end of sin and death and this crushing of the devil, the preaching of Christ's cross to the entire world so that everyone who believes may not perish, but have eternal life. That it would go into all the world, and so to you. God shows here by all the different languages the disciples begin to speak. It's often amazed me how practically useless this miracle was, because everyone there could understand Greek or Aramaic. There was no need at all for them to hear Jesus' cross preached in their native language. And in fact, the great sermon that Peter preaches, the beginning of which you just heard, which leads to the baptism of 3,000 people, Peter preaches this sermon not in Phrygian or Egyptian or any other of the languages the Holy Spirit gave him power to speak, but in Aramaic or Greek, languages he already knew and everyone else already knew. Instead, this power to speak in new languages was nothing but a sign. Pure and simple, but emphatic. The Holy Spirit was insisting on bringing Jesus to all nations, to all languages. The people of Babel tried to gain heaven for themselves by their own prideful exertion of work, and God showed them the total futility of their efforts. No sinner will ever gain heaven, will ever gain access to God by his works. He will only work himself into confusion and pride and alienation from God. So God confused their languages and they scattered all over the earth. But now God has opened heaven. What no man could open, God has opened. The Son has broken through and he's returned to his Father, wearing our human flesh, reigning in heaven with the very body and blood that now opens heaven to us. And from this opened heaven, the Holy Spirit descends, and he showers these many tongues, these many languages on the disciples simply and emphatically to make one point, and that is that this Christ, the Son of God, is Lord over death and hell, that he opens heaven to you, and he's for you. He's your brother, no matter who you are, what language you speak, what color your skin, what time you live in. He loves you. And this is why the Pentecostal practice of speaking in tongues today is so embarrassing. Not only are they just making up languages and talking nonsense, they've completely missed the point of Pentecost. It's not the languages. It's not the fire. It's not the healings. No, it's the preaching of Christ the Lord. This is the great miracle. This is what we need. This is the Spirit's work. This is God's great and eternal goal. And he fulfilled that goal not only then on Pentecost, but today in your presence on this day of Pentecost. So listen, confirmants, to the words of your Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles wrote down his words, and you hear them today because of Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit turned those frightened, cowardly disciples into courageous preachers of Christ's cross, who gave up their lives to write down what their eyes had seen and their hands had handled, your Savior, the risen Lord Jesus. It was with you in mind that the Holy Spirit came that day. And I'm not saying that to flatter you because this is your special day. I mean it literally. This is to teach you how seriously God takes your salvation, and so how seriously you should take it now and every day of your lives. Jesus says it to his disciples, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit taught the apostles, and he brought to their remembrance all Jesus' words to them and all that Jesus did, and they wrote it down for you so that you can hear it now from my mouth. This is exactly what Jesus prayed for you. As he headed to the cross and sweat anxious blood in the garden, he prayed these words, "I do not ask for these only, for my disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And this is you. Jesus prayed for you. So listen to his word. This is what he says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Keep it, it says, yes, but the Greek means guard. It means protect. It's what you do with a treasure. If you love your Lord Jesus, you will guard his word as your dearest and most precious possession. And the more you guard it and listen to it and live according to it, the more you will love him, because you will see again and again what love he shows to you. He will give you life, not only a future life in heaven, but real life. That is life lived with God on this earth. And he's already done it. He gave it to you in your baptism, and now he's taught you what no money could possibly buy, what no king or governments can bestow. That you are not the aimless product of some mythical evolutionary process. You're not a highly developed animal. No, you're the careful creation of your God. That he created you to love and to obey his commandments, and your disobedience and your selfishness and your lack of love have deserved hell. They've deserved separation from God and from his goodness. They've deserved his curse and his condemnation. But he has not given you what you deserve. Instead, he has taken it all upon himself. The Father has sent his Son to be your brother and to suffer in your human flesh what you owed. And your Lord Jesus has now risen, and he has conquered death, and he has sent his Spirit to forgive you your sins and to change your heart so that you want to love your God and you want to obey his commandments and look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. This is what the Spirit teaches. This is the word that you guard and treasure. It gives the only life worth living. You know where you came from. You know where you're going. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You know how to live your life. You know where to find answers. You know where to find forgiveness. You know that God will work all things for good to those who love him. The world with all its wealth can't compare to the riches of this knowledge, and you have it. And here is the peace that Jesus promises. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Because the world won't give you peace. It'll offer you security and safety, but only for a price and only for a time. It'll tell you to compromise and give up on your confession of Jesus and his word, or to face the consequences of shame and ridicule, pain, financial distress, whatever it may be. So it will promise you peace, but it won't deliver it. It can't deliver it. I want you to know that the numbers are countless. They are countless who have got caught up in this world and so broken their confirmation vows. They're sold a cheap and easy peace with this world, a cowardly surrender to their sinful desires. And they give up life with God and peace of conscience and love of Jesus for this tripe. God protect you from this always. When Jesus says, don't let your hearts be afraid, the Greek word is be cowardly. It's what it is. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be cowardly. Don't be a coward, Jesus says. I've taught you this from Jesus' word, confirmants, and so you know what it means to be a coward. It's cowardly to give in to your laziness and not pray and read your Bible at home. That's what Jesus means. And it's cowardly to not come to church and not want to learn more and more of Jesus' word. It's cowardly. It's cowardly to cave into the world's perverted opinions on marriage. It's cowardly not to fight against your sins and your lusts and your anger and your selfishness. It's cowardly not to confess your sins because you know you're a sinner. And it's cowardly not to come before your God at church and beg his forgiveness and receive it from him. So Jesus is saying to you, let not your heart be cowardly. The Spirit God gives you is a spirit of might. He is a spirit of power. He is a spirit of courage. And he inspires that courage by giving you the truth of your Lord Jesus to which you cling. Guard his word. Because here you have peace with God. Here you have eternal peace. Here you meet every day with the God who loves you and has fought to his death for you and lives to fight for you still. Here you have a God who will always forgive you and who guarantees this by the body and the blood he will now put into your mouth. Here you are never alone. Heaven itself is on your side. All of God's angels, all the saints in heaven and on earth, God himself is on your side so long as you stand on his word. So never be ashamed of it. Love your Lord Jesus because he has loved you and continues to love you now. And this is what the Holy Spirit came down from heaven to teach you, to teach all the world. And he has taught you. You love the Lord Jesus. He is your Savior from all sin and death and the devil. And this is why you are here today. This is why you will soon receive Christ's holy body and blood. You love your Lord Jesus because he has first loved you. Guard his word as your dearest treasure. Know that this is not a graduation. It's not a milestone among many. No, this is your life. And it's a wonderful life that you have. This is peace with God. It's heaven on earth. So God keep you faithful always. And may he who has begun this good work in you continue to complete it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand.